121, Psalm 121, I to the hills will lift mine eyes, from whence doth come mine aid. My safety cometh from the Lord, whom heaven and earth have made. The Psalm 121. Bow together in prayer, please. Let us unite our hearts as we seek God's face for his presence and his blessing among us today. Let us all pray. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we do come afresh into thy holy and sacred presence in the precious name of thy dear Son, the one who is our Savior and our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God and our Father, we would seek today to be still in our soul and to know that thou and thou alone art God. We would worship thee today, the God who is infinite in his majesty and glorious in his holiness, the God who is sovereign and omnipotent, the creator of the ends of the earth, and the upholder of all things by the word of his power. We acknowledge, O God, that it is in thee we live and move and have our being. O God, that we might worship thee today in all of the mystery and majesty of thy divine being, God in three persons, blessed Trinity. And yet, O God, above all, we worship thee today as the God of redemption, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so many in the service can say, like the psalmist, the God of my salvation. We approach thee today upon the ground of our Savior's accomplished redemption. We confess and acknowledge our utter and sole dependence upon the mediation of thy dear Son. We stand upon his merit, for we know no safer stand, not e'en where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We plead his blood, We plead his righteousness. We rejoice in the infinite satisfaction rendered unto God by our Savior's obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And we need no other argument. And we need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died. And to be able to say in simple faith, and Jesus died for me. O God and Father, as we seek thy face, how we desire a real deep sense of thy presence in our service. The outpouring of thy Holy Spirit upon us. We are to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And O God, thou knowest the spiritual lethargy that afflicts our soul, and how much we need the quickening breath of God upon us. Honor and own the preaching of thy word today. Grant, O God, that in our service afresh, that we may see something of the beauty, the all-sufficiency and the glory of Christ. May the saints be fed today on the finest of the wheat. May there be a word, O God, to awaken the lost, a word of salvation to the precious soul. Bless all of our congregations today. Remember all of the work on the mainland, those small and struggling works. Bless the labors of every minister, missionary, and evangelist today. Remember our students. Remember every layman helping out. Oh, we pray today as they stand behind the sacred desk that they would know the utterance of the Holy Ghost, the gracious power of God attending their ministries. Remember, O God, this congregation. Remember any that are sick today. Remember the aged and infirm, those who would just love to be here. But whether in their own home or in the nursing home today, minister to them. Be pleased in mercy to touch the needy. And so, our Father, do remember today all of the work and witness right across this United Kingdom. We confess the grievous departure of our nation from God. We are reaping the bitter fruits of apostasy on every side. Truly the enemy has come in like a flood. Yet we plead the promise of God that in such a day the Spirit of the Lord shall raise the standard against them. Raise the standard of thy truth today. Honor and own the preaching of Christ. May many be the saved of the Lord. Bless all of the missions today. And especially remember missions that may be coming to the final service today. And we pray for precious souls already spoken to, that they would be saved today, that those long prayed for would be ushered into the kingdom today. Crown this service with thy salvation. Open up the blinded eyes. Cause this day here and remore that there would be the ushering of souls out of darkness and into God's marvelous light. Our prayers are before thee. We confess again our need ever of the cleansing of the blood and the pardon of sin. We confess that we are bankrupt in ourselves. All our springs are found in thee. Bless us this hour. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Turning to the hymn number 566. 566. Shepherd of the chosen number, they are safe whom thou dost keep. 566, and we will be standing to sing. Turning in the scriptures to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter and the chapter 1. We commence our reading at the opening verse of the chapter. 1 Peter chapter 1. Commencing our reading at the verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, received in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Amen. May the Lord add his divine blessing to this reading from his inspired and precious truth. Now we're going to have the necessary announcements, please.
I'd like to give a very warm word of welcome to everyone along to our service this morning. If you're visiting with us, we give you a special welcome in the Lord's precious name. I'd like also to give a warm welcome to our visiting preacher today, the Reverend Michael Patrick. Our own minister, the Reverend Foster, has had a long-standing appointment for Children's Day in Dungannon, and that's where he is this morning. Do remember our evening gospel service at 7 p.m. It's preceded by half an hour of prayer. The preacher this evening again is the Reverend Patrick. Today, being the second Sunday of the month, is our building fund offering. And then on Thursday night is our prayer meeting and Bible study at 8 p.m. And the Reverend Foster will be with us, God willing, on Thursday night. And then on Friday night is our children's meeting and Sunday school barbecue and fun night. It takes place in the church grounds here at 6:30 p.m. The bus will be travelling round as usual to pick up the children. Next Lord's Day is our Sunday school and Bible class at 10:15. Our service is at 11:30. And next Lord's Day is our own children's day here, so the Sunday school and Bible class will be taking part in the service in the morning time, and then at 7 p.m. our youth will be taking part in the service. The Reverend Foster will be here to lead both meetings, and Miss Christina Logan will be speaking both morning and evening. Sunday the 23rd of June. Please just take note here as a preliminary announcement for Sunday the 23rd of June will be our Whitfield College annual retiring offering. So that's Sunday the 23rd of June. Then there's a barbecue, fun night and auction at Portadown Independent Christian School. It takes place on the 21st of June at 7 p.m. in the school grounds. There's details on the notice board there, and there's flyers in the hallway. Do lift one for more details there, and all are welcome. Then as a congregation, we would like to congratulate Jason and Laura Tate on the birth of their baby girl born this past week. It's called Naomi Jane, and she weighs 7 pounds 6 ounces. Let the Bible Speak on Friday the 28th of June require 15 to 20 people between Dromore and Market Hill churches to take part in the recording there. There's 3 half-hour sessions commencing at 7 p.m. and the speaker is Dr. Alan Kearns. Anyone interested in going, do put your name on the sheet in the hallway. There's a sheet there and a pen provided for to put your name down, and if you could do that as soon as possible, please, as they need to know the numbers. Then I have a card here. I'll read it out to you. It says, to all the boys and girls of the Moore Free Presbyterian Church, on behalf of all the girls in the Deborah House, I would like to thank you for your very kind gift to us. This will help us to keep our ministry amongst the girls going, and we thank you for your partnering with us. God bless the Deborah House girls. These are all the announcements, and they're subject to the mind and the will of the Lord.
We're turning to the hymn number 332. It is the offering hymn, well known and well loved by the saints of God. It's a testimony hymn. I hope you can sing it today as your personal testimony. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. I do appreciate the warm words of welcome among you today. It's hard to believe. I think I was last here in 2017. I'm one of the old fellows now, as you would know, one of the retired, or better to say, recycled ministers. I do believe that there are now at least 17 retired ministers who are very active in helping out in the pulpits of our church. I do have a difficulty being here today because someone had asked me to preach some months ago on this Sunday and I had declined. That's because I have been on the mainland preaching and I just returned late on Friday night. It was a drive of some 400 miles. I'm getting too old for that. Especially with the traffic that there is around the southern part of England and Birmingham and London and places like that. But I had taken today off because I knew I would be tired, and I am tired. But then your minister phoned me when I was having a little holiday break before returning and explained that he needed a preacher here in Dromore. So here I am, for better or for worse, but I don't remember the minister, who, if he hears that I'm preaching today, will wonder, well, why wouldn't he preach for me? What's he got against me that he told me no? Well, those are the circumstances that resulted in me being among you today. But it is a privilege and a joy to have the opportunity of breaking the Word of God to you. And it's a joy to see the families and to hear the little ones. What a blessing that is in any congregation. And there are quite a number of our congregations that don't have many families or young children. It's one of the greatest needs in our work. You need to pray for our Sunday schools, for our children's meetings, for the children's outreach, for every Bible club. I've been in churches where there's no Sunday school. Churches where there's only maybe 4 or 5 pupils. It's getting more difficult today to reach boys and girls. I would be involved in going around the doors in our Lisburn congregation and outreach. In fact, I just completed my own area in McGabry just a lot of weeks ago, delivering literature to every home. And it's a sad thing today that you meet parents in the home who have children. But the parents were never at Sunday school. And thereby, they don't really have much interest to encourage their own children to go where they never went. That's why we need to see God move in revival in our day. We need to see a spiritual awakening. We need to see what Jonathan Edwards saw. That when there was the outbreak of the Holy Spirit's ministry and gracious power, it affected particularly the young. And may God do such a thing among us today. So we'll remain seated now as we sing the offering hymn 332. We'll stand for the remaining verses, please. Verses 4 and 5, standing to sing. To also pass the comment, it's good to be in a good singing congregation. Sometimes the preacher's exhausted by the time he comes to preaching, trying to get the folks to sing. I can happily say no effort is needed here. And it's good to hear such a spirit of worship and praise. Well, we're going to bow together, please, in prayer and seek for the Lord's help in the ministry of His Word. Our God and our Father, we do rejoice afresh to seek Thy face, to approach that mercy seat. There we do obtain mercy. There is mercy with the Lord. We ever stand in need of mercy, yea, on a daily basis. The Master taught us to pray for the daily pardon of sin. We rejoice that there is grace to help in every time of need. The book of God is open. This is such a time of need. We stand in need of the gracious ministry of the one who is the divine author of this volume. We turn the old hymn into prayer. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of Christ to me. Oh, that thou wouldst bring thy people into the banqueting house today. Sit us down at thy table. May we feast upon the good things of God. May there be food for our soul today. May every child of God experience afresh the quickening power of the living Word of the living God. Oh, we would desire that there would be a word unto salvation for any in the service who are yet unsaved and unconverted, that they may not leave as they have come, but they may go rejoicing in the salvation of God. Grant help to thy servant now. Oh, that thy strength may be made perfect in my weakness. A vessel only, blessed Master, and yet with all thy wondrous power flowing through me, thou canst use me every day and every hour. Use me to thy glory now and to the good of souls. For Jesus' sake, amen. I'd like you, please, to open your Bible in 1 Peter and the chapter 1. 1 Peter and the chapter 1. Peter could very well be called the Apostle of Hope, even as so often we refer to John as the Apostle of Love. Those themes certainly dominate in their writings. Hope is certainly the keynote of this letter. You'll notice, as it were, that the key is hung at the door. You'll notice in verse 3 the words that we have been begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. How significant it is, therefore, to notice that this is a letter that is written to the persecuted people of God. If you glance there at the opening verse, you'll realize it is written to saints that have been scattered far from home. They have become homeless wanderers. They have become strangers in strange lands. And if you just glance down there at the verses 6 and 7, you'll notice they were already suffering. Mention is made there even of being tried by fire. But then as we turn over to chapter 4 and the first 12, we find that Peter, in the spirit of prophecy, is warning those to whom he is writing that they are yet to be overtaken by fiery trial. Notice what the text says, beloved. Think it not strange. And yet do we not all have to acknowledge that in the day of a perplexing providence, when we find ourselves facing something we never dreamed that we would ever face, the very first thought perhaps, or the feeling that we have, is that of strangeness. Why has this come upon me? Why has this happened? And Peter says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. And that's an undoubted reference to the persecution of Christians by the Roman Empire that began, of course, with the infamous Nero in AD 64. These Christians would be hated. They would be slandered. They would be flung into the dungeon. They would be put to the sword. They would be led out into the arena, hearing the snarls of those beasts of prey that had been starved. And they'd be torn asunder by the lion. And some of them, as we know, would indeed be fuel for the flames. Such is the background of this letter. And I say to you, is it not significant, therefore, that it strikes immediately the note of hope? And what hope is it? You'll notice there that Peter immediately in verse 4 sets before them the hope of heaven. That inheritance that they have in Christ, that heavenly inheritance. You'll notice he sets it before them in its incorruptibility. It's incorruptible. Then you'll notice those words, it's undefiled. He sets it before them in its purity. And then in its beauty, that fadeth not away. Undoubtedly that's inspired those many songs concerning heaven as the place where the roses never fade. And then you'll notice a final note. It's that of security. This inheritance indeed is an inheritance reserved in heaven for you, Peter says to those saints. And then immediately, he strikes a note of double assurance. Notice how, and I do believe you need to read it in that sense. Yes, there's an inheritance. It's an inheritance that is received in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith. That's why I call it a note of double insurance. You see, you have this sense, here's an inheritance. It's kept in heaven. And here are those on earth, and they are the heirs of that inheritance. And they're being kept for it. It's a note of double assurance. And of course, it's one of the key texts used with reference to the great biblical doctrine of the divine preservation and perseverance of the saints. A doctrine that can, of course, be very plainly and powerfully established from the Holy Scriptures. And it's this text, the first five, that is my text today. That we indeed are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, this preservation, this keeping of the saints, as I have indicated, is very plainly taught on the pages of Holy Writ. You know, there's a verse in the Old Testament talks about a threefold cord that's not easily broken. Well, moving into my subject this morning, let me very quickly give to you a threefold cord that cannot be broken. A threefold cord of truth, establishing this great truth of God, that the saints are divinely preserved, that they are indeed kept. You see, this keeping is ensured, first of all, by the presence of the Spirit's indwelling of us. In the Paschal Discourse in John's Gospel, that runs right through, of course, to the high priestly prayer of John 17, having its beginning in John 14. You remember that the Savior is seeking to comfort the disciples. And he assures them that he will not leave them comfortless. Literally means, I'll not leave you orphans. Because he's going to send another comforter, the Holy Spirit of promise. And the Lord Jesus said concerning the Holy Spirit that he would send to them, that he would abide with you forever. Forever. And you see, this keeping is ensured by the Spirit's indwelling of us. Second cord is simply this. It is ensured by the prayers of our Savior's intercession for us. You see, we learn in the book of Hebrews that our Lord Jesus is able to save to the very uttermost. He's able to save you today. Perhaps someone here like I was, the night I was saved, arguing with the preacher of all people, I could never be saved. I could never be a Christian. But you see, he's able to save to the very uttermost. As old Nicholson used to say, from the guttermost to the uttermost. Why? Because he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And there in the glory, the Savior is praying for us. And do you remember in John 11, there at the grave of Lazarus, the Lord Jesus said, I thank thee, Father, that thou hast heard me, and I know that thou hearest me always. The prayers of the Savior will never fail of an answer. They will never fall to the ground. And our Savior's intercession for us ensures the keeping of us. But here in my text is the third cord, that which I draw your attention to this morning. I've called it the power of God's impregnability. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, isn't it a wonderful thing that these words of promise come from the pen of Peter? When we think of Peter, with all his follies and his failings, with all of his misunderstandings and his mistakes, Peter, whom Satan desired to have that he might sift him as the wheat, Peter, with his proud boastings and then his grievous fall, who better to write of the power of God that preserved him and kept him through it all so that he became the great apostle, preaching on the day of Pentecost, seeing 3,000 souls brought into the kingdom. Three simple thoughts this morning from my text. First of all, the purpose for which we saints are kept. It's the concluding words of verse 5. Unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And we will understand immediately, this is salvation in its ultimate sense. It really is the equivalent of the heavenly inheritance that is mentioned in verse 4. And you'll notice those words. It is salvation ready to be revealed. That suggests a number of thoughts, and I cannot stay with that this morning. But let me just mention this. Isn't there the thought of concealment there? It's ready to be revealed. Do you remember that when John is writing in 1 John chapter 3, when he says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." What did John say? "It doth not yet appear what we shall be." Oh, I tell you this, child of God, there is a glory awaiting us that we cannot begin to truly conceive of. You remember those words, it is written, "Eye have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." Listen, my dear unsaved friend, it's a wonderful thing to be saved. There's the thought not only of concealment, but the thought I want you to keep in mind, because it's in the argument of the text, of completion. It's ready to be revealed. And bless God, the Father's house is finished. The mansions of glory are furnished. See, it Spurgeon said, "There is a place in heaven for me which none of you could fill. There is a harp which no fingers can stroke but mine, and a crown which no brow can wear but this." It's ready. And you see the argument of the text. This heavenly inheritance, it's complete, it's ready. And therefore God Almighty will finish what he has begun. That's the argument of the text. It's the truth of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. "He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." He will not rest satisfied in his love until every saint is placed as a polished jewel in the crown of the Redeemer King. He will bring those heirs to the enjoyment of that inheritance. And when we realize that, you see, then we can never doubt the adequacy and the efficacy of his keeping power. And how wonderfully that is here in the context Indeed, it's a message in itself. And I'm not going to be preaching two sermons in one, but I want you to notice it with me. Please notice carefully those words in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy have begotten us again. Now there's the initial transformation of grace. That's where salvation begins. You see, men and women, it's not the mere turning over of a new leaf. No, it's the receiving of a new life. Life in Christ. Salvation begins in the new birth. Born of God, biblical expression. Born again, words that come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Himself. Tell me, have you had that experience? Have you had the experience of being born from above? Born of God. There's the initial transformation of grace. Notice in verse 3, born again unto the lively hope, a living hope. There's the continual expectation of grace. You see, before we're saved, and oh, that God would really cause you to know it. You're sitting in the house of God. You're rubbing shoulders with the saints. And how thankful to God we are that you're here. But oh, if you're without Christ, you're without hope where you sit. That's what the Bible says. Being without Christ is to be without hope. You know, I've been in services where people died. I think of one dear man. I could have reached out just to touch him. And he was gone. I can still hear, and that's a long time ago, I can still hear the thud when he fell dead. You need to be saved. There's an urgency about it. Without Christ is to be without hope. But oh, when we come to Christ, then we come into the possession of a sure and a certain hope, a living hope that you'll never die. And then, of course, when you come there to the first four and into my text, here's the eternal consummation of grace. It's a heavenly inheritance. My, that's what the Lord is keeping us for. And what is that inheritance? What is that eternal redemption of which the Bible speaks? It's our deliverance from the very presence of sin into the presence of His glory with exceeding joy. Every true Christian in this meeting will confess without hesitation that the greatest burden in their life is sin. Sin. For we all fall short of the glory of God. We can stumble along the way. Like Peter, we can have our grievous falls. Oh, what will it be to be in the glory of God's heaven to sin no more? What an inheritance. The purpose for which we are being kept. I want you to notice, secondly, the power by which we are kept. We are kept, verse 5, by the power of God. Nothing less than the omnipotent power of Almighty God. And the word kept is perhaps the most significant word in my text because it is a military term. You'll find it in your Bible in its literal usage in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 32 concerning Paul kept with a garrison. That's the military significance of the term kept. Even in our own United Kingdom, there are many towns, and I do believe, you can correct me because I don't profess any kind of infallibility and knowledge in these things, but for example, I understand Enniskillen is a garrison town. And in the United Kingdom, there are many such towns known historically as garrison towns. When I was looking after the church in Bridlington, I went to Scarborough Castle. I have to say, for its setting, looking out over the North Sea, there's only one castle that I know of, and I've been to many. But someone said to me yesterday on the phone, is there any castle in Scotland you haven't been to? Well, when I saw Scarborough Castle, there's only one castle I know of in our United Kingdom that has perhaps a better setting. That's Edinburgh. But what a setting. And you go through those gates and you see those mighty fortifications, those great walls. And then as you go in there, you just look over to your right and there's another castle within the castle, as it were. Its fortifications are even stronger. It's called the Keep. And when the enemy would breach the outer defenses, those inside would escape into the Keep for safety and for security. And so the term Keep is indeed an old word in the English language for that castle, impregnable. As I say, this is a most suggestive word. First of all, of course, it is suggestive of the fact there's a conflict going on. What are garrison towns? It's where the commander will put those garrison of troops because he knows there's a point at which the enemy will attack. And that's a vital point. It needs to be guarded. It needs to be defended. Therefore, that's a garrison town. It's where the troops are. Why was the Keep built? As many were across the United Kingdom, because there's an enemy coming. In ancient times, it was the Vikings. You see, it strikes a note of conflict. God's people need to be kept because they face many enemies. They're involved in waging a holy warfare. Now, if you've read any of the writings of John Bunyan, you'll know that he came up with this wonderful little phrase, the city of man's soul, where grace reigns, the city of man's soul. Well, the city of man's soul, as far as every child of God is concerned, is under constant siege. The world all around is an enemy to us, continually seeking to batter down those walls of scriptural separation and make inroads into the soul. And then what an enemy we have, the great adversary Satan, and how determined he is to raise the citadel of our faith to the ground. Oh, he will hurl his fiery darts at us. He will seek to bring to bear all of the artillery of hell against us. And we see that in our day and generation. And then, of course, we have an enemy that perhaps could be described as the worst of all, because it's the traitor within our own heart. This old vile nature, this indwelling corruption that so easily and so readily will betray us into sin. It's been well said in recent days, someone has said, when we are born again of the Spirit of God, we find ourselves not in a playground, but in a battleground. Maybe you know that. Maybe there are young people here and you know it. Especially in the context of the school and all the pressure that's being brought to bear upon you. When I returned from Australia, I was certainly shocked to see the change in our province and in our nation. And one of the things that so deeply shocked me, and I don't remember it, I'm not saying there wasn't mockers and scoffers when I left over 30 years ago, but even the press today and the letters that go in, how bold, how brazen, how blasphemous is unbelief today. You can believe anything, and you can behave in any manner except believing what a Christian believes and behaving as a Christian behaves. Oh, our young people, how much they need the prayerful support of God's people. But you see, here is a text, here is a promise. My, what courage, what confidence it ought to instill in us. The Bible says the believer is kept by nothing less than the omnipotent power of God. Stronger is he that is in us than he that is in the world. The Lord Jesus is stronger in Satan and sin. And to Jesus, Satan must bow. It speaks to me of two things quickly. First of all, it speaks to me of the engagement and also the encirclement of divine omnipotence. Let me go back to those figures of speech. You remember the complaint of hell against Job. You've hedged him in. You've hedged him in. Every believer's hedged in. My, it's if we're in the city of man's soul, and if we were to lift our eyes by faith and look all around us, there are those massive, massive walls all around us, those fortifications all around us. What are they? The fortifications of omnipotence. You see, divine omnipotence, it fetters the enemy's power. It frustrates the enemy's malignant purposes against our soul. Isn't that exactly what Peter experienced? Isn't that what the Lord Jesus said to Peter? Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And through it all, in spite of all that hell sought to do, Peter was preserved. Peter was kept. But there's another way, of course, that a beleaguered city is relieved, and we know all about it. We'll soon be celebrating it. It's the sending in of the supplies and the provisions, those things that are so vital. And we think of the siege of Londonderry. And we think of the appalling famine and the straits to which those poor people were reduced. And they're out in the loch. It's all that's needed. And finally, of course, what was needed was brought into the city and the victory was gained. Will you see in our battle, in our holy warfare, bless God, there is the giving to God's people of the grace and of the strength that they need. And being so strengthened with all might by the Spirit in the inner man, they are preserved, they are kept. Kept by the power of God. That brings me to a final point. And I must deal with it very quickly as I see my time is running away from me. Notice carefully the process by which we are so kept. You see, there's two vital words there. If you're a young Christian, you underline these words, who are kept by the power of God through faith, unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It's through faith. It is that grace implanted in our soul by the Holy Spirit. It is that grace that has united us to Jesus Christ. It is that grace by which we have been made partakers of God's so great salvation. Faith. It's a living thing. And all you see it is operative in the Christian and in the Christian's whole life. Now there's a simple study, isn't it? We live by faith.
That's what we read. We walk by faith. We fight by faith. And here it is. We are kept by the power of God through faith. You see, faith is the eye of the soul to see the danger, to see that hook concealed beneath the bait, to hear the footfall of the enemy that's lurking. Faith are the hands that clasp and claim the promises of God. Faith is the mouth that cries out in the midst of the battle for the help of heaven, as we read in the scriptures of truth. Faith, of course, is the heart that trusts in the Lord implicitly. Let me go back, of course, to Bunyan's old figure of speech. You see, faith opens the gate of man's soul. It lets down the drawbridge so that there is the coming in to the soul of all that's needed. You see, faith is the indispensable link between us in our utter weakness and God in all of His omnipotent power. We are kept by the power of God through faith. Now that should elicit from every Christian a twofold response this morning. And the first response is one of prayer, to echo the prayer of the disciples, "Lord, increase my faith." Faith is so vital. Of course, we're taught that all through the Bible, aren't we? But here in the text, we see just how vital it is. "Lord, increase my faith." Now tell me, believer, when was the last time you prayed over your faith? The Bible says it's precious. It's been given unto you to believe. It's a precious thing. Precious grace. When was the last time you prayed over your faith and said, "Lord, strengthen my faith, deepen my faith, increase my faith in this day"? But then there's a second thing that goes hand in hand with that. Young people, now listen carefully. Listen carefully. These two things are like Siamese twins that cannot be separated. Yes, in the light of how vital faith is, we should pray, "Lord, increase my faith." But the second thing we should be doing hand in glove with that is getting into that book. Studying the scriptures. Getting to grips with your Bible. You say, "Why, preacher?" Because listen, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. What is faith? It's believing what God has said and then acting upon it. And you see, we cannot know the increase of faith, the deepening of faith, the strengthening of faith, if we're neglecting the Bible. So tell me, are you in the book? What a day we live in. I had my granddaughters here a couple of years ago and took them around, showed them some of the history of Scotland, the Covenanters. And whenever we arrived at where we were staying, first question, is there Wi-Fi? And when we came to places where there was no Wi-Fi, it was like heaven. My, how difficult it is to get young people's nose out of all these different gadgets today that you connect to Wi-Fi. How many hours are now spent looking into the screen, playing all the games, seeing all the strange and silly things that you can see, sometimes things that are totally amazing as well, I know. But oh, is the Bible being neglected? If you want to go on with God, if you want to save Christ, young man, if you want to grow up and serve as an elder in this church, young woman, you want to go and be a missionary nurse in Africa, then don't neglect the book. Get to grips with your Bible. Study the Word so that your faith will be increased, deepened, and strengthened. My, what comfort there is in all of this. That's why I opened with that psalm. Because as you go through the book of the Psalms, you will find that this was something that always brought such comfort and inspiration and hope to the psalmist. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so is the Lord round about all them that fear him. The angel of the Lord encampeth about them and delivereth them. Just comforted his heart. I came across, and with this I close, even though I haven't preached all that is in front of me, this great truth that is so conducive to the saints' good, but it is also so conducive to the glory of Christ. To keep us with so many corruptions within and so many temptations without, in a world of suffering and sorrow, amid so many sore testings and trials, surrounded by and beset by so many enemies. When we look back from the perspective of heaven and realize to what an extent we have been kept by the power of God, oh, how we will render glory and honor and praise to the Savior. Because men and women, even now, this day, if we look back over the years, some of you, like me, are looking back over 50 years to when you were saved. What can you write over those years of pilgrimage? We have been kept by the power of God through faith to this point in time. I'll give you one text before we sing the closing hymn. I want you to turn with me and look at the book of Jude. In many senses, the book of Jude is the book of on apostasy and apostates in the New Testament, the book of Jude. And I'm sure that you are aware that apostasy means just a falling away from God, from truth, from righteousness, a falling away. This is the book that has the key text of the free church in it, to earnestly contend for the faith. When you come to the end of the book, you have the duties that Christians are to engage in a day of apostasy. I've done a week, five nights, I think I've done on this in a number of our churches, the vital duties of Christians in the day of apostasy. They begin there, of course, in verse 20. But when you come down to the end of this book in the doxology, here is what in a day of apostasy we must keep on believing. Here is the one to whom we must keep on looking. Verse 24, how significant, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. This book is all about a day in which there's a falling away from truth. There's apostasy abroad. But here's the benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Amen indeed. May the Lord be pleased to bless his word to every heart. We're turning, please, to the hymn number 585. I'm not sure if you've sung this hymn before. You probably have. The tune is familiar. It's one of the great hymns of John Newton. He wrote many, many hymns. I think one of the most distinguishing marks of the hymns of John Newton is they're so rich in spiritual experience. And you'll notice as we sing these simple verses in concluding our service, how fitting and suitable the hymn is in the light of the Word of God. Rejoice, believer, in the Lord who makes your cause his own. 585, and we'll be standing to sing. Bow together in prayer. Do take note of those words at the end of the hymn. As surely as he overcame and triumphed once for you, so surely you that love his name shall triumph in him too. You see, as believers, we are following after Christ in the train of his triumph. And his victory is our victory. And thereby, he will keep us. He will preserve us. Our God and our Father, we do pray for thy blessing upon the word preached. We pray for thy dear saints that the word of God would be a means of grace, strengthening faith, deepening hope, causing us again to rejoice in God's so great salvation, that from its commencement to its consummation, it is all of God, it is all of Christ, it is all of grace. Speak to those among us who are yet strangers to that grace, who are yet without Christ, and thereby without hope. Oh, that they would be brought savingly to him just now. How we do rejoice in the freeness and the fullness of the gospel invitations. Come, for all things are now ready. Call upon the name of the Lord, and thou shalt be saved. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out.
Oh, that there would be such a coming. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing. Sanctify this day to our spiritual good. For Jesus' sake, amen.